Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, let us continue our worship service with the singing of Psalter 5, verse 1, 2, 4, and 5. O Lord, how are my foes increased? Against me many rise. How many say in vain for help, he on his God relies. 1, 2, 4, and 5 of Psalter 5. The scripture reading for this morning hour can be found in the Song of Solomon, thereof the first chapter. But first let us listen to the holy law of God. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We mentioned Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black, but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver, while the king sitteth at his table. My spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me, He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant also. Our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. Thus far, the reading of God's word.
Dear congregation, we wish to announce that the member that was under the first step of censor has withdrawn from the congregation. May we remember that member in prayer and congregation with all the love of our heart. Remember, our first responsibility is to pray for that member, not to try and to figure out who it is. So please, remember the member in prayer. Let us ask the Lord for his presence and his blessing. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal, only true Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, on the first day of this week, on this morning hour, thou hast given us the privilege to enter into thy house again, to hear what thou hast to say unto us from thy precious word. And Lord, is thy long-suffering patience and mercy and goodness unto us unworthy sinners. Thou hast not dealt with us according to what we deserve. Because of all our sins and iniquities and trespasses, thou could have cast us away. But we may yet be in the time of grace, in the time to hear thy precious word. And Lord, as thy word may be again proclaimed here and throughout the world, accompany thy word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we beg thee that thou would take away hearts of stone and give hearts of flesh. Give that spiritually blind eyes may be opened to see who we are before thee, a holy and just God. That we become lost, guilty. That we become only worthy of eternal condemnation. But Lord, also come through thy word, reveal thyself. Thou who art that one who's altogether lovely, that beloved one, come by thy word and spirit and reveal thyself unto us for the first time or by renewal. And Lord, wilt thou give then also spiritually deaf ears may be opened to hear thy law, but also the gospel, and may it be also to hear the voice of the beloved. Lord, bless thy word. Enlighten our minds to the truth and give hearts to receive. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, wilt thou then, as thou hast promised in thy word, that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, thou wilt be in the midst. Be in our midst in this morning, Lord. Gather, work among us, powerfully, irresistible, blow with the wind of the Holy Spirit. That dead sinners may come alive, and that those who have been made alive may come to that place completely lost in self, impossible, and that they have that cry that goes out unto thee, draw me, and we will run after thee. Lord, draw sinners unto thyself, feed them with thyself, comfort them with thyself. Thou who art that bread of life, thou who art that water for thirsty ones, Lord, richly bless thy word, law, and gospel, that there may be guilt, but also that there may be that hope, that true faith in thee. Lord, take away all the obstacles and hindrances in listening, but also in preaching. Cast out that evil one who would like to disturb in the pulpit, but also in the bench. Cast them out, Lord, that we may have an hour, a good hour in thy house, give opening to preach, give the unction of the Holy Spirit, but also to listen. Lord, bless it. May thy kingdom come. May thy name be glorified and poor and needy sinners comforted. Lord, we have entered again a week of preparation for the Lord willing, the Lord's Supper, the next Lord's Day. Oh, we beg and pray thee that through thy word, that there may be clear, that there may be that separation of the precious and the vile. Oh, that all those who may not attend may know and they may refrain for the glory of thy name. But oh, remember those poor and needy sinners who cannot give a name to themselves, who have so many riddles, so many questions. Remember that burdened people, that people that hunger, that long, that cry, draw me, Lord, and I'll run after thee. O Lord, may they hear also explained by thy word their hearts, and that thy spirit may witness with their spirit, and that they may hear also the command, do this in remembrance of me, and that thou would bring them to that place, that thou can bring them, that they may have a hunger and a thirst to sit at that table, to be under thy wings, to be comforted by thee, by the precious gospel, but also to have sweet communion with thee, a taste, a token of thy love, of thy faithfulness to such unworthy wretches, that their faith may be strengthened, that their hearts may be broken, that their hearts, out of their hearts may flow that love for thee, that hatred for sin, that longing to live for thee more and more, that zeal and good works, Lord, for thy name's sake. Oh, we beg it then, Lord, for thy name's sake above all and for our eternal comfort. Lord, give help then that the message may be according to the meaning of the Spirit, clear, simple. Help the children also to listen, to understand, but not only to understand, that the congregation, the children, teenagers, adults, older ones, may be blessed under the preaching of the word, that there may be life, spiritual life, that there may be those fruits of true repentance, but also of true saving faith. Lord, we beg thee then, may there be much prayer. Thou give Aarons and Urs in the congregation. And thou art that faithful, covenant-keeping Jehovah. Look upon us in mercy, and for thy name's sake, for thy covenant's sake, Lord, work among us. We pray and ask thee to remember then the whole congregation, all those who are yet on the Broadway. Oh, may they be awakened. May they be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of thy dear Son. Oh, that they may become lost and confess their sin and cry out unto thee with sincerity from their heart, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That they cannot rest no more, that they become seekers, seekers with their whole heart for thee, for that way back to thee, and that they may cry out, what must I do to be saved? And may they hear it through the word of that only way, through thy dear Son, whom thou hast promised would come, and who has come, who came to live upon this earth, to fulfill thy law, and to give himself as a sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God, to open that way back to thee of eternal sweet communion, Lord, with thee. Lord, bless thy word then. Remember all thy dear children, the little lambs and the sheep, all the recipients of grace. O Lord, care for each one, those who have gone astray and are spiritually slothful. Awaken them, draw them again, and give that their hearts may be broken by thy love, and that there may be those graces flowing out of their heart unto thee. Lord, work then mightily, irresistibly. Care for all thy dear children. Maybe there also are some who have a longing already to sit at thy table. O Lord, may they come then in the midst of death, longing to sit under thy wings, to be comforted by thee. Lord, remember each one in thy mercy. Thy word is profitable for all things, for instruction, for doctrine, for admonishment, but also for comfort. Bless thy word richly. We pray and ask thee, Lord, that thou would remember all thy servants throughout the world. Help each one, all whom thou hast called to be ambassadors. Give them the unction of the Holy Spirit. Open thy word, and that they may freely proclaim thy word, death in Adam and life in Christ. Lord, bless thy word among Jew and Gentile throughout this world. Bless all mission work locally in this nation, but also to all nations, Lord. And we pray and beg thee, remember also especially that place that thou hast given us as a denomination to proclaim thy word in Bolivia. Remember the Bolivian people, Lord. Bless thy word richly there. Help the church workers and their families, the elders, the deacons, all thy servants, and remember also Pastor Marco. Lord, we beg thee that thou would give faithfulness. Bless thy word richly there by the power of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, also here in this place, in this tiny little place, in the part of thy vineyard upon this earth, O thou who art the King of the church, look upon us in mercy. Work mightily, irresistibly by thy Holy Spirit, Lord, and apply thy word to the hearts of sinners. We ask and beg thee, Lord, that thou would remember all those who are mourning. Comfort them, Lord. We are miserable comforters, but thou art the God of all comfort. Remember all the sick and afflicted, those with cares and needs for their bodies, concerns, wondering, and waiting for tests, those going for tests, those that are taking treatments. Bless it, Lord, for the body and for the mind. Lord, remember also that member that was placed under church discipline and who has withdrawn from the congregation. Lord, the same need stands to be brought to repentance. Oh, we beg thee then, bring that member to broken-hearted repentance, and that thou would bring that member back to the flock, to thy word, and that thou would richly bless it unto that member and give, that we may not be a talking congregation, but that our knees may be bent, and that we may be a praying congregation, one for another. Lord, we beg and pray thee that thou would remember us then on this thy day. Give us a good day in thy house. Lord, bless thy word richly. Have mercy on us. Care for thy dear people. Bind up Satan. Give opening, Lord, we beg. Wash and cleanse us from all our many sins. Lord, we deserve nothing. Thou could righteously pass us by because of all our sins, because of all our iniquities. But Lord, thou hast said in thy word, I do it not for thy name's sake, but for my name's sake. May we plead then, may we beg for thy name's sake and for the name of thy dear Son. Come among us, Lord, and bless thy word. Wash and cleanse us from all our many sins, and look upon us, hear us, and answer us through him who sits at thy right hand, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Congregation, let us continue now with singing from Psalter 124, the first four stanzas and the last two, 1 through 4 and 8 and 9. My heart doth overflow, a goodly theme is mine. My eager tongue with joyful song doth praise the King divine. 124, the first four and the last two stanzas in the collections for today is the first for the church and the second for the Bethany Care Home. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Dear congregation, we read what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 22, verse 15. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And then we read further in Luke 22, verses 17 through 20. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So in verse 15, we hear of the Lord Jesus Christ's intense desire to have communion with his disciples. And when you study those words, especially with desire, I have desired, it's a continual desire that he desires to have communion with his dear disciples, with his children, unto the end of the world, until he returns. And then in the following verses, we hear the content of the Lord's Supper. We hear of the broken bread, and we hear of the poured out wine, which speaks and points to his broken body and to his shed blood. And then we also hear a command, do this in remembrance of me. So what is the purpose? What is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? You say it's for the glory of God. Absolutely. He is so worthy to be glorified that we focus in the Lord's Supper only upon the crucified Lord Jesus Christ, that substitute for his church. He is worthy of all glory and honor. But the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the supper for his sheep. He desires to strengthen their faith in him. But more, he also desires through the gospel, but also, especially also at the Lord's table, to assure them of his love for them. And that is why we read in the form of the Holy Supper the following. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness toward you. So the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper to direct the faith of poor, needy, wretched sinners, his poor little lambs and sheep, unto himself, to his cross, to his sacrifice. How would you sum up the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? Doctrinally, we could sum it up and say the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, has satisfied the justice of God. And by him satisfying the justice of God, he opens that way back to eternal communion with God, which we closed by our sins. But may I ask again, what word would you use to summarize the life and especially the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that he did voluntarily on the cross? One word, love. Unspeakable, profound, self-sacrificing love. The broken bread and the poured out wine points to love. To whose love? To those people that sit around. No, it's not about their love. It's about his love. That love flowed from the Father. It speaks not only of Christ's love, but also the love of the Father who gave his only beloved Son. The Father who infinitely loved his Son. His Son who was his eternal delight. He gave him. And he gave his Son not only to live, but also to die. He gave his Son to die for his people. Listen to what we read in Romans 5 verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Father loves His Son. And out of the heart of the Father flowed grace, flowed is giving His Son. But the broken bread and the poured out wine also points to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the covenant of grace. In the stillness of eternity, He said, "Send me, I will go. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy will is in my heart." And He's that promised Messiah. And He did come. He is the Redeemer. He's the substitute. He's the one that is altogether lovely. So the broken bread and the poured out wine points to the love of God the Father and the love of God the Son for those who are absolutely unworthy of His love. And He gave His life. He laid down His life. And His Father loves Him because He lays down His life for the sheep that the Father gave Him. The desire of the Lord Jesus Christ is that His beloved sheep would be assured of His love for them. Why? Because when those poor, needy sinners are assured, what happens to their hearts? They break and they long to live for His glory. So assurance is not in the first place for those communicants, or you could say for His people, but it's for God Himself, that they would be assured that their hearts would be broken, that they would go and live for the honor and for the glory of His name. So who are those who are invited to attend? No, who are those who are commanded to do this in remembrance of me? Sinful, wretched people in themselves who long for Him, who desire Him, and they love Him. Him who is the whole subject of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes their only hope. He becomes their object of their faith, and He becomes the object of their affections. We read in 1 John 4, verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. And we read in Galatians 5, verse 6, faith which worketh by love. God the Father loves His people from eternity. And Jesus Christ gave Himself in love for them. And the Holy Spirit renews them and strips them, convicts them, and leads them to one place and causes them to desire that only mediator and works in their hearts and takes everything else away, that they have one object of their love, and that is Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He assures them through the Word, but also through the sacrament of His love for them. So the love of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and the bride, it's a relationship. Christianity is a relationship of love. It's not doctrines in the head. It's a real, true, living experience in the heart. It's a relationship of love. And this relationship is beautifully exemplified, shown, displayed in the Song of Solomon. So who are they who are called to attend? Who are they who are called to do this in remembrance of them, of Him? Especially those today, we will focus on one point. Those who have affection in their heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who love Him. And so with the help of the Lord, I'd like to draw your attention to the Word of God, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4, the first phrase. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4, the first phrase. Draw me, we will run after thee. And so with the Lord's help, the theme is the experiential love of the bride for the bridegroom. The experiential love of the bride for the bridegroom. And we will consider four thoughts with the Lord's help. First, the separation. Draw me. Why do they cry, draw me? They feel a separation. Second, the desire. Draw me, because there's a deep desire in their heart. Third, the inability. The inability. They need to be at a place. They long to be at a place where? In those arms of the precious Savior. But they cannot get themselves there. And they feel it. They know it. They experience it. So the inability. And the last, the gladness. Because he brings them to a place which we read in the last part of the verse, the whole rest of the verse, there's gladness, joy, gladness. But before we come to the first thought, a few comments. The Song of Solomon is a love poem. It has a very expressive language, and it gives us pictures through that poem to us. It's the illustration of love between Solomon and his bride, between Solomon and the Shulamites. And in this poem, we hear deep, profound expressions of love, of the love of the bridegroom for the bride and the bride for the bridegroom. And these expressions explain not only the heart of the bridegroom, but also the heart of the bride. For example, she expresses her deep feeling of absolute sinfulness. Where? In this chapter, verse 5, I am black. Verse 6, look not upon me because I am black. It's an expression, a deep, profound expression of feeling absolutely polluted and filthy in the sight of the holy eyes of God. May I ask there, are there black sinners here this morning in the beginning of this preparatory week? Are there filthy, corrupt, polluted? That I'm just black. I'm just one mass of sin. But there's more. There's sorrow for sin, a confession of being absolutely wretched, but there's more. There's an expression of deep affection, experiential love. Verse 2, thy love is better than wine. Verse 6, O thou whom my soul loveth. So may I ask, are there black sinners this morning here and in their heart? Maybe you would have never shared it with anybody else, but in the depth of your heart, there's a deep longing, desire, affection, love from someone you heard of through the word, through the preaching of the precious Savior. So are there polluted, guilty, lost sinners in themselves that have affection in their heart for that precious Savior? And now we read in verse 4, the part of our text that we will consider. Draw me, we will run after thee. What does this mean? What's the picture? What does this mean? How would that hear sound in the ears of a Jew at this time? Because we need to understand it in that culture and what those people at that time would understand it. Well, what would happen in that culture? Well, there would be a wedding. There's going to be a royal wedding. A wedding of the king or a prince. And that king would leave the royal palace and he would move outside of the city on a hill. On a place that was very fertile and beautiful. And he would go and live there in that tent, and they would set up what we would call a wedding tent. And for weeks there was preparation for a marriage. There would be feasting, there would be music, there would be wine, it would be decorations. But there was also spices there, and there would be beautiful fragrance that would flow out to the surrounding cities. It was a picture of joy, of gladness, of feasting. As the bridegroom waited for the bride to come, the bride isn't present yet. But the bride is on her way. She's going to come to this place. The Shulamite is a picture of one coming from a far country, traveling, weary, blackened by the sun that has been beating upon her. And from the distance, you see this woman, this bride, the Shulamite coming, and she sees that tent in the distance. She sees the tent of the king. And she maybe hears the music. Maybe she hears other voices of joy and gladness. And possibly she smells the beautiful fragrance coming from the king's tent. And it comes to her and all speaks. It all speaks about that king. That king that she knows a little bit. That king that has drawn her heart. That king that she loves, that she longs for, that she has affections for. So you see her standing there, affection in her heart, as she sees that tent welling up out of her heart. She sees it. She wants to be there. She wants to be in that tent with the king. And so she cries, "Draw me. Draw me, and we will run after thee." She longs to be there. She longs to be in that tent. She longs to be close to the king. She knows him. She has some love for him. She has affection for him. But she's not there. She needs to be there. She knows it. That's the only place she wants to be. She's separated. She's separated from that place of sweet communion, of joy, of gladness, of being with the king. And so we come to our first thought, the separation. The Shulamite sees the tent. She hears the celebration. Smells the beautiful aroma of the king. Feels the distance. She feels separation from the king. And so she cries, "Draw me." It's an expression in the first place of expression of separation, of feeling a distance of her soul with the king. She wants the distance removed. She's not happy just standing there at such a distance from that king. She wants it taken away. It's an expression, an experiential expression, "Draw me," of feeling separation. This is in the life of a sinner. Do you understand it? Have you felt in your life a separation? The Lord came, he renewed you, he poured love in your heart, because without any grace, there is no feeling of separation, there is no feeling of missing. We're completely fine. We all know by nature we are separated from God. We confess it, maybe we can even teach it. But, God's free and sovereign grace and the heart of a sinner makes the difference. Open your Bible, please, to Isaiah 59, and we'll read verse 1 and 2, where we read of the separation between God and our soul. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." May I ask you, have you felt something in your soul? Have you experienced in your heart, by God's free and sovereign grace, a separation from God? From the Almighty God. And this separation isn't just a confession with your mouth. It's a feeling in the heart. And this separation is a sorrowful expression. It's a painful expression. The Lord has poured love in the heart for him. And there's love for him. But you feel a separation because of your sins. Because of your iniquity. It's your guilt that there is a separation. And they long. They long for what? They long for communion. They long that his face would shine upon them. What does that mean? That his face would shine upon me. That means that they long for a little token of his favor. A token of his favor. They hear of who he is through the word. Of the Almighty God, of his attributes. And through the word, there's affection for him. Drawn to him for who he is. And they begin to love him from the love that's poured out. But there's a great distance between their soul and that Almighty God as a black, polluted, filthy sinner. My friend, do you know something of a separation? Of a separation with your Creator, with the Almighty God that you have sinned against? Recipients of grace, the bride learns and experiences first a separation. We're not just born, so to speak, in the tent. No. We're not born in paradise. We're not born in the place of communion, in his presence near him. We're born outside of paradise. We're born lost, separated by all our sins. Draw me is an expression that comes out of the heart of feeling separation. And they learn. It's impossible in self to take away that separation between their soul and God. And they try to find a way this way or that way, by the law, by being more zealous. But it becomes impossible. Impossible, a way back to God. And they cry, is there yet a way? And then they hear, or through the reading of the word of a Messiah, of a Savior, of sinners, of one who is mighty to save a lost, black, polluted, filthy sinner that can bring them back into reconciliation with God. Back for unworthy wretches, back to the heart of God. They hear of one who is the way. Who is that one? Who's the way back to God, children? Who's the only way? Who came to be the way? Who is the way? Who gave his life? Who gave his sacrifice to be the way? The Lord Jesus Christ. John 16, verse 4. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They hear it. They hear the gospel. They're guilty by the law, but they hear something of the gospel. And the gospel is applied to their heart. And through the preaching, the hearing of the word, faith is worked. Worked in another of the one they hear. Of that precious one. Of that one who is Emmanuel. Who is Jesus Christ, that promised Messiah. And through the word, by the application of the Holy Spirit, as a black one, as a guilty one, they believe in him. There's hope. There's some expectation. And their hearts are drawn to him, who he is, who he proclaims, who he is to be for such wretched ones. And there's affections. Affection comes in their heart. Affections for him they never ever had before. They heard of him in the preaching. They read of him in the word of God, just the name. But now it's so different. That name becomes so sweet. That name works life in their heart, faith, and there's love. And so we see the way the Lord teaches his people separation, the beginning of the life of grace. But it's a week of preparation. Do you know something of this grace of separation, of guilt, and longing to know the way back? And have you heard a little something of him who is the way? No, I'm not asking you this morning, can you say he is mine? No, I'm asking, have you learned something of your lost condition of being black? And through the word and by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, you can become absolutely lost. There was no way from your side ever to be reconciled with God, but you heard of one. And he became hope for you. And there came affection for him. Do you know something of this life of grace? But also, children of God, sheep of the good shepherd, recipients of grace, how is it with your soul this morning? Do you only think back? Think back of sweet memories of times in your life, maybe a long time ago, of sweet communion? Of, so to speak, being in that tent with the king, of feeling his love, of his sweetness, of comfort, but it's all memories, it's all in the back, maybe even a long time ago. How is it with your soul, dear church of God? Do you again feel such a distance? Are you like that Shulamite woman standing there looking to that tent, to that precious king, the king of kings, the prince of peace? And you know you need to be in there. You know it here. But in your heart, it's so cold. There's such a distance. What's the cause? What are we to search in our life in this week? For grace, yes. But is there sin? Is there sin in our life? Have we, by your sin, caused the experiential feeling of love and affection of Jesus Christ for our soul, the influence of the Spirit that we grieved him and that he withdrew. Search your heart, Church of God. Search your heart, sheep of the Good Shepherd. How is it with your soul? We are asked to search, to examine ourselves, as David said, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting life. Search deeper, and you will find more abominations, that you may confess them with your heart, that you may forsake them, flee away from them, and flee to the blood of the Savior, that precious Prince Emmanuel, and beg for forgiveness in the blood of him. What else can cause the feeling of separation with that beautiful, altogether precious Savior of sinners? Spiritual slothfulness. Spiritual slothfulness. What is that? Let's look at the example in the Song of Solomon. Open your Bible to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. There we see the bride of Christ. She is slothful. She's a slothful bride. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, comes to awaken his bride and to draw those affections again unto himself. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, we will read verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunken my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, yea, drink. Drink abundantly, O beloved. So the bride has eaten, has drunken, has tasted. There's real, true, saving faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She has tasted of his mercies, of his grace, of his love. But, now we read verse 2. I sleep. I sleep, but my heart waketh. What does that mean? Well, in the heart is that life of grace, but I sleep. They're sleeping, slothful. Christ is present in the heart by his Spirit. He will never, ever completely withdraw with his Spirit, never. But the feeling of the affection, she's slothful. The bride is sleeping, slumbering. It's become cold. It's become hard. Not zealous for good works. Not living fervently in prayer and faithfulness. Distance. But Christ comes to visit. Verse 3. I have put off my coat. No, verse 2. I sleep and my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. So he comes to stir up the heart of the bride. But how does she respond? How does the bride respond? You see her on the bed? And I say it very simply as we read. First, we'll read verse 3. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? So simply said, you see that? Christ is knocking at the door, the bridegroom. And the bride is on her bed. She's just sleeping. And she wakes. But she says, I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to open the door. She's slothful. All the affections for the bridegroom is cold. It has become so cold. She becomes spiritually lazy, cold, hard-hearted again. What does Christ do? Does he withdraw and say, I'm going to wait? I'm going to wait till that heart is stirred up again? No, he doesn't in his mercy. What does he do? He now comes even closer. He comes closer. Read in verse 4. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. So you can see he puts his hand in through the door to open the latch. And she sees it. What's the effect now? Now her heart is stirred up by a little taste, by a little vision of who he is. Maybe she then, by him putting his hand through the door, she smelt the fragrance of who he is, of her beautiful bridegroom again. And now her heart is stirred up. She can no longer live in slothfulness. Her heart is stirred up. She cannot live in coldness and deadness no more. What does she do? The bridegroom came to that slothful bride and stirred her up. And now what do they do? What's the effect? Her affections are aflamed. They're inflamed. And now we read in verse 5 and 6, I rose up to open to my beloved, my hands trod with myrrh, my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved. But my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. And so you see slothfulness. But Christ comes and he stirs it up. Why? So that they would again seek him. Seek him until they find him. And now let's go back to Luke 22, verse 15. Church of God. And he said unto them with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. What is your response? Did you already look in the bulletin? And you say it's the Lord's Supper coming? Again, I need to examine myself. Was it all coldness and deadness? Or did you already have some longing? Oh, that I may sit under the wings of my beloved. Or is it all cold? He desires, with desire, to have communion with his beloved people. But how is it with our hearts? He longs to admonish and assure you of this, my hearty love and faithfulness toward you. Oh, may we confess, Church of God, our coldness. Because who of us live as we ought to? With longing, with love, inflamed for that precious Savior of sinners. How is it in your hearts? Oh, may our affections by the Word and by the Holy Spirit already be drawn up, that we may hear of his myrrh, of his frankincense, of his beauty, of those preciousness of Jesus Christ, that he's altogether lovely. He's pure, sinless, that spotless Lamb of God who gave himself for sinners who have nothing, who gave his blood, who gave his body to be broken and his blood to be shed. Because why? Because he has such infinite love for you, dear, poor, black bride. What love! Oh, may that love of him turn, may that love draw you unto him. May who he is be those cords of love that draw to him, that precious Savior. But let's turn again to the Shulamite. Let's go back. You see her standing there? She could say, I'm closer than I was before. She could say that. She's traveled a long way. Or she could look at others and say, I'm closer than all those other ones. No, she doesn't say that. That's not her heart. She's not satisfied. She's not satisfied. She can't rest just being at a distance. She has those affections. She feels the separation. And that's because there's affection. Without affection, there will no be true deep feeling of separation. It's already in the affection. They feel separation and it becomes a deep pain. But out of that experience of separation, there comes a deep desire. And so we go to our second thought. The desire, draw me and we will run after thee. So we don't only hear of an expression of separation. We also hear in these expression, draw me, a desire. Let's look at the desires of the Shulamite. She already had desires before this. Let's look at the beginning of the chapter. In verse 1, verse 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. The Shulamite is expressing her desire for the bridegroom, for Solomon. The expression of draw me is the desire to feel, to know, to experience his love for her. They're not happy that there's a distance. They're not happy, those poor needy sinners. They want to know. They want to feel, they want to experience his love for them, for their own soul. Let him kiss me. It's an expression of something that you can feel, right, children? When your mother kisses, you can feel it. You can see in her eyes that she loves you. And these poor black ones, they long to have a kiss. It means they want to feel his love. They want to experience his love. And they want to be kissed and kissed and kissed again and again and again. We read in the Song of Solomon, 5 verse 16, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. It's like we read in Psalm 67 verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. May I ask you, do you know something of separation? But do you know something of a deep desire of what we read here? Draw me to thyself, that I may experience those kisses again of thy love, of that sweetness that I cannot find in anyone else. No one else can comfort me. I don't want a kiss from anyone else. Right, husbands? You only want a kiss from your wife. Well, the bride, she only wants one kiss. She wants a kiss of that precious Savior, Jesus Christ. She wants his love. She wants to feel it. And we read, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the Savior of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. It's an expression that his name is like a precious fragrance, a precious perfume, a perfume that fills the whole room. When you spray a little or you drop a little, it fills the whole room. That precious fragrance, well, the precious beauties of Jesus Christ, it fills the whole heart with his beauties, with his love, with his mercy, with his grace. A bottle of perfume poured out. When you pour it out, it fills the whole area. And they smell it through the gospel, through the preaching. They smell it. It's an expression. It's an expression of affection going out unto him. They smell the hear of his loveliness, of his beauties, of his grace for such wretches. And it fills their whole heart with affection, with a desire. Oh, when a convicted sinner by the irresistible work of the Holy Spirit becomes lost, and there's love for that Almighty God, their Creator, and there's a separation, but when they hear through the gospel of that sweet name, that name that has a pleasant fragrance for their soul, the name, for example, of Jesus, that Savior of sinners, as we read, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And when they hear it, when they smell it, when they smell it, when they taste it, so to speak, it causes their hearts to burn with an affection, with a desire for him, like a very pleasant perfume that you love. You like to smell it today, you like to smell it tomorrow, and you like to smell it again and again. And so those hearts of the bride that love that bridegroom, they want to hear of his name. They want to know of his sweetness, of his preciousness, of who he is. May I ask you, do you know your name, sinner? Do you know it here? And do you know of a separation with a holy God? But do you also know of another name, of a precious name? No, not just a name, but a name tied to a person, a beautiful person, a precious person, the second person in the Trinity, the Savior, Jesus Christ. What does the name Jesus mean for you? Is it only a name, or do when you hear that name, in your heart is kindled love and affection, and you're drawn to him? Is it precious for your guilty soul to hear of him, that precious Savior, the bridegroom, the King of the church? Have you bowed to him? Have you surrendered to him? Do you adore him? Do you love him more than any other person? What would you think of an engaged couple? That one is talking about the wedding, looking for the wedding, marked on the calendar all the days to their wedding, but the other one doesn't care, doesn't speak about it. You would say there's something wrong. There's something wrong in that relationship. Or what do you think of a married couple? And maybe they're separated for time, for good reasons, for work, or any other reason, different responsibilities. But they're completely fine. They're completely fine. When are you going to come home? I don't know. That's okay. Just stay there. Is that healthy? We would say, there's something wrong. The true bride of Jesus Christ, when it's well in their soul, cannot live without him. They want closeness. They want nearness. They want to feel his kisses. They want to feel his love for their soul, because that's the only comfort in life and in death, that I am not my own, but that I belong unto that faithful Savior who has purchased me with his love. David expressed a desire. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Oh, to see something through the word or in the sacrament of the beauty of Prince Emmanuel, of that precious Savior. That's something. But here I would say, in the Song of Solomon is something more profound. Let's read verse 4 again. Draw me, we will run after thee. It's a wonder to hear of him. It's precious to behold something of him, but to be held by him. To be held by him. To experience those arms of God the Father through the Son, like that prodigal son, that wretched sinner who experienced the kisses, who experienced the arms. That's something much deeper. And that's a longing and a desire in the souls of those poor, needy sinners for his love for them. Oh, to know that he is mine and I am his, and to feel his arms. Is that your heart? Is that your soul? No, you cannot say he's mine. You don't even dare say you're a lamb. You don't dare say you're a sheep. But in the bottom of your heart is an affection. You know something of the separation, but you know something of the deep desire of longing, of love, that he would love me, that I would be a recipient of his grace. That would be such a wonder. Is it possible? Is it possible for such a one who has such deep, profound, true, sincere desires? A hypocrite? No. He only cares about his name. He doesn't care about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The almost Christian? No, he doesn't. He's satisfied with historical faith. He's satisfied with maybe hearing a little something. But his heart isn't stirred up to taste the kisses and the love and the arms of the precious bridegroom. Who has this desire? Draw me. Draw me and we will run after thee. Who has it? Who? True recipients of grace. Those in whom the Lord has worked in. Those who have a true saving faith and are drawn to him with the cords of love. I would like to read you something from J.C. Philpott. Listen, please. If ever that desire has been kindled and that prayer raised up in your soul, draw me and we will run after thee. It must have been the work of the Holy Ghost in your hearts to raise up those feelings and to give a living faith in the Son of God. This may be mixed with many fears, doubts, temptations, assaults, but he that believeth shall be saved. And then he continues, he that has been given one grain of spiritual faith in Christ's glorious person, who has had one sight of his atoning blood, one sip of divine love shed abroad in his soul, is sure to go to glory. He is saved with an everlasting salvation in his covenant head. The Lord, J.C. Philpott says, has kindled these strong desires after himself in the soul of a sinner. My friend, do you know? Search your heart. Do you know these desires of longing for the separation to be God, but also the desire of feeling the love of him? It's not a prayer in the first place to be drawn to the table, draw me. No, it's not. It's a prayer to be drawn to him who is the master of the table. It's a prayer to be drawn to him, the precious Savior of sinners. And those who know this true feeling, this true desire, are welcome to attend this table. They are invited. They're commanded. Why? Because he wants to assure his people of his faithfulness and his love for them, for their souls. The Lord works by the Holy Spirit, renews, strips of everything, and he brings to a place. You see that Shulamite standing there? Standing there, seeing that tent, having the smell, drawn by who the king is, those sinners are made alive. And they flee out of the world. They come. They're standing there. They're standing there. And they need to be brought into that tent. Oh, that king draws them with a cord of love. But to be in that tent, to feel those arms, to experience his love. Oh, to be there. They feel such an inability to ever get themselves in that place they absolutely need to be and long to be. And therefore they cry, draw me. And we will run after thee. But let us first sing from Psalter 164. 164, the first three stanzas standing. Thou art my God, O God of grace, and earnestly I seek thy face. My heart cries out for thee. My spirit thirsts thy grace to taste an exile in this desert waste in which no waters be. 164, the first three stanzas. the experiential love of the bride for the bridegroom, the experience of separation, it's a pain, it's a sorrow because there's love for him, the desire, that deep longing because of love for him, but then experience the absolute inability. See the Shunammite standing there, looking towards that tent, hearing the music, hearing the celebration, the joy, smelling the fragrance of the beautiful king. Does she just run to the tent and enter? No. She doesn't. She can't. She knows the absolute necessity to be in the tent with the king. She longs to be there. But she can't get herself in that tent. Is that you? Is that you? Absolute inability. Inability. And so there's that cry. Draw me. Draw me and we will run after thee. The inability. She's like that poet in Psalm 67 who hears of the rock, sees something of the rock, needs to be on the rock, but cannot get herself on the rock. And so there's that cry, lead me to that rock that is higher than I. They long to be in a tent with the king, but they can't get there. They feel the absolute impossible inability in themselves. And so they cry, draw me. Draw me with those cords of love. Draw me to thyself. Draw me. Why? Because they become so weary and helpless in themselves. They learn without me, we can do without thee, we can do absolutely nothing. Not one grace of love or affection will ever flow for him, to him, without him drawing them. Nothing good in their heart ever. Draw me. Draw me for the first time. Draw me again and again and again. Completely, absolutely dependent upon that good, that precious Savior, that beloved one. Draw me. Lord, thou callest me to give my heart to thee. But my heart again is so cold. Draw me, Lord, because without those cords of love, my heart is so cold. Draw me. Take my whole heart. Capture me. Capture all my affections and emotions for thee. Constrain me by thy love, that I may love thee and that I may run unto thee. They know experientially also what the Lord Jesus Christ has said in John 6 verse 4. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. They know this doctrinally, but they also know this absolutely experientially. They can't get themselves to that place where they absolutely need to be, where they long to be, in those arms of that precious Savior of sinners. And so they cry, draw me, Lord, draw me. Draw me with those cords of love. Lord, I feel so polluted. Draw me. I tremble. Thou art so glorious, so precious, so altogether lovely, and I'm so black, I'm so polluted. Could I be invited? Could I be welcome in that tent? Could I be welcome in those arms for me? Lord, draw me. Capture all my doubts, all my fears by thy love. Drive them all away and draw me to thyself. Because then I will run after thee. Do you understand? Is that your heart? Lord, draw me. I'm so prone to wander. I'm such a foolish sheep. I'm so prone to go astray again. I don't trust my own heart. It's so desperately wicked. Lord, just draw me. Continually draw me to thyself. Lord, I live in a world of so many temptations, so much glitter, so many other things try to draw my attention. And my heart, it's so full of sin. I'm so fleshly, so carnal. Draw me with those cords of love that no other temptation would have power over my heart, but that my heart would only be upon thee. Draw me. Do you understand this? Is that your heart? Separated? A desire? An absolute inability? draw me is an expression of feeling the separation, the desire, and the inability to be where you need to be. And yet it is an expression of faith, because it cries out to that one who only has the power to draw those hearts, looking to him who's willing, able, and has the power to draw. Lord, make me willing. Draw me by thy precious grace. Draw me, and we will run after thee. What does that mean? We will run after thee. Why we? Why doesn't it say I? It's an expression to include the whole being, first of all. Draw me, and we will run after thee. It's saying, I will run after thee with all my thoughts, all my affections, all my will. My whole being will be stirred up when thou wilt come and draw me with those cords of love to thyself. So that's first. But also we includes, as a prayer, as a sigh, as the whole bride, we all need it, Lord. The whole flock, all the church of God, draw us, and we will run after thee. Run after. What does that speak of? It speaks of eagerness. It speaks of desire. It speaks of affection. Children, you come off the bus, for example, and your mom is standing by the door with her arms open. Do you slowly walk? No, you see those little children, they run. Why? They want to be in those arms of the mother. They want to experience her love. They missed her at school. And so draw me, that we will run after thee. There's those affections, that longing to be in the arms. Draw me, Lord, so that my heart may be inflamed with love, affection for thee, and that it may taste of the sweetness of thy precious grace. What will be the outcome of such poor sinners? Sinners, recipients of grace, who learn a little something of that separation, and it becomes such a pain, but have such a desire for that King, and who feel and experience the inability, but long to be there. What will be the outcome? What will be the outcome of such a prayer? A sigh, draw me. What will he do? Will he draw them? He will draw them. And he will bring him into the place of gladness. A few words more. Let's read the text more. Draw me. We will run after thee. The King hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. He draws them. And he brings them into his chambers. And they experience gladness. Joy. There's rejoicing. Both. Yes, both. The bridegroom over the bride. And the bride in the bridegroom. Gladness. Deep, profound joy in the heart and the soul of being together. Together. To taste the kisses of his mouth. To hear those precious comforting words from his lips. Of his love. Of being comforted by the bridegroom. Of the closeness. Of that sweet communion. To feel the kisses through the gospel. To taste of the wine of the gospel of who Jesus Christ is. For wretched sinners. For wretched sinners who only deserve condemnation. But to have a little taste of salvation in the soul. Applied by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there will be gladness. There will be something of joy. Of a joy never ever experienced again together. You see the bride? See the bridegroom? She's in the tent now. Gladness. Close to the King. He hugs her. You can expect that. Hugs her. He kisses her. He speaks to her comforting. What a blessing. In the gospel of God the Father loving a sinner through the sacrifice of his dear son. His son who gave everything. Now those arms are open. And to receive that black bride who deserves nothing but to be cast away, and to taste the wine, the kisses, and to be close to him and smell more of his fragrance, of his love, of his mercy, and of his grace. We come to the end, congregation. May I ask you a question? A question. A question that the Lord Jesus Christ asked. Lovest thou me? Do you know of affection in your heart? Affection that you never had before. Affection for that second person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know of separation, of a desire, of love for him? It's all love for him. But also the inability. But he came. He took you. He drew you with his cords of love. And you came as a poor needy one, bowing at his feet, and experienced a little taste, a little hope, a little something, a little sip of wine. No, not at this table, but through the gospel of his love for you. Do you know of his love? Of his love for your soul? Do you love him? Do you say no? I don't love him. I have to be honest. I have to read you a text, my friend, with all the love. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. What a text. Are you still lost? No affections for God? No affections for the second person, the Lord Jesus Christ? Dead in sins and trespasses? No pain of separation? Don't come to the table, please. Don't. But beg him for his grace, that he would come, renew you, and that may be that life, that true life, that experiences separation, a desire, an inability, but also gladness at his time. And Church of God, how is it with your soul? He desires with desire to have communion. Is this your heart? But I tried to explain from the precious word of God that he commands you to come, to attend. Why? For his name, for his honor, for his glory, and for your comfort. If you know of him and you purposely do not come, you can expect blackness, darkness in your soul. But he longs to comfort, to assure his dear people. Church of God, hear the voice of the beloved. Do this in remembrance of me. Amen. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, oh, what an eternal love for such a black bride, a bride who only deserves to be divorced, to be sent away, but thou wilt never, ever divorce her. And it's not because of anything in thy bride, it's all flows out of thee, of thy love, thy unspeakable love. Thy self-sacrificing love of giving everything for a bride who has nothing. Oh, we beg and pray thee, remember those who know nothing of any of these true affections worked by the Holy Spirit, dead, lost, hard, cold, no love. Oh, may they hear it, they're cursed, and may they become lost and beggars. And remember all thy dear people, Lord, draw them to thyself, and draw them also to this table to sit under thy wings, and that thy, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would comfort them with thyself for thy glory and for their comfort. Lord, we acknowledge thee for thy precious word and thy help. Without thee, we can do nothing. Bring us again here tonight. Help the elders who will teach catechism. Give them opening. Give a blessing also in those means. Forgive our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us close now with singing from Psalter 368, stanzas 3, 4, and 5. 368, 3, 4, and 5. Thy Zion thou hast chosen, Lord, and thou hast said, I love her well. This is my constant resting place, and here will I delight to dwell. 368, stanzas 3, 4, and 5.
Thank you.
congregation, receive the blessing of the Lord, and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.